Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading in chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel, and I invite you to stand. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the nations seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. Now, while we remain standing, I would like to extend our invitation to a dear friend of our congregation, dear friend of mine, Dr. John Babler. Dr. Babler is on staff at Birchman Baptist Church down the road. He's also a professor at Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary right here in Fort Worth. And he's also the man who teaches the biblical counseling classes at the Darrington Prison Seminary that, as you've heard from over the years, our congregation provides the textbooks for that class during their junior year. Dr. Babler is a man who loves Jesus. He's a man whom first Jesus has loved. And I am thankful to count him as a friend, and I am thankful that he is here today to bring forth God's Word. Dr. Babler, please.
The text for our consideration today is found in God's living and active Word in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The Word of God. You may be seated. It is a pleasure to be here with you today, and your pastor and I have formed a mutual admiration society, and I want to brag on him for a minute. Because sometimes in the midst of familiarity, you may miss some things. I've been in ministry, ordained ministry, for 31 years. I was called to ministry 6 years before that. And I can unequivocally say and have said that your pastor is the best example of a pastor that I have ever seen. His heart for people. I've never heard him preach, so I can't speak of that. But as far as being a pastor, I've heard lots of amazing preachers. But as far as being a pastor, I've not seen anyone do that better in 37 years of being pretty active and involved in church leadership. So you need to be thankful for him and don't give him too hard of a time. It's in the midst of crisis, though, that I find people are open to spiritual things. And it's because of crisis that we had the opportunity to begin a relationship. I had opportunity to do some ministry in the context of this body. And I thank God for the good that he brings out of crisis. And in the midst of that, I think about when crisis occurs, and a lot of times the crisis that we deal with is not that huge crisis, but it's the day-to-day crisis that we struggle with that begins to be the challenge for us. I was intrigued by the description of besetting sin earlier, and you notice that in the midst of that, it's not the besetting huge sin, but it sometimes can be a life-dominating sin that actually is very small, at least in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, is not. And we all can identify with that to some degree if we're open to that. And one of the things that God has allowed me to focus my ministry on is teaching people how to minister God's word. After all, it is God's word. After all, it is living and active. What I tell my students in counseling is that you have an opportunity every day. You can choose to minister God's living and active word or the dead thoughts and ideas of humans. Which are you going to choose? One of the great things about God's word being living and active is that when I share with somebody who's struggling with a challenge or a crisis God's word, long after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit beats them severely about the head and shoulders with it. It's much more effective than my counsel, my advice, my experience, my common sense. The first book I wrote was called Counseling by the Book, and that's the focus of my ministry is teaching people how to counsel by the book. But some of you sitting here are saying, but I'm not a counselor. Don't tune me out. I'm not a counselor. This sermon doesn't have anything to do with me. Because I would argue that you are a counselor. You're a counselor whether you recognize it or not. Because people come to you and they seek your wisdom. They seek your wisdom because of the fact that you are set apart, because of the fact that you've been transformed. And those people that may be seeking your wisdom may be people in the context of your workplace or your school, maybe people in the context of this congregation. But people do seek you out for counsel. The question is, again, how do you counsel them? Do you share your experience, your common sense, your good ideas? What do you share with them? And my encouragement and my challenge to you this morning, which is, I guess, the mark of my ministry, is to counsel the word. Now, again, some of you may be thinking, but wait a minute, I'm not a counselor. Let me give you a good example of how I know you're a counselor. It's because of the same perspective is at work in regards to when I know that I'm a teacher. See, I'm a parent. And in the midst of my parenting, I will sometimes look at my children and I will think to myself, where in the world did you learn to act like that? And the Holy Spirit says, well, you taught them. And I thought, oh, yeah, you're right, I did. See, I didn't mean to teach them how to act that way, but I taught them how to act that way. I was a teacher whether I recognized it, realized it, or wanted to be or not. And so I would argue that we're all counselors whether we want to be, recognize it or not. And so what I'm going to do this morning as we look at this text in Philippians 4 is challenge you and give you some example and instruction in regards to how to counsel the Word of God to something that most everyone struggles with at some point in time. And that something, that topic, is anxiety. If you haven't struggled with anxiety yourself or you don't know anybody that struggles with anxiety, I'd like to talk to you after the service, because I don't know anybody like that. Everybody struggles or has a friend that struggles with anxiety at some level. I don't have the details with me, but in one of my lectures, the sheer amount of money that's spent on anti-anxiety medication every year is staggering. Anxiety is a huge issue. And yet, God's word has some very clear instruction about how we are to deal with anxiety. When God first showed me the significance and importance of ministering His Word, and I began reading the Bible differently, I came to this passage. Actually, I came to verse 6 of this passage. And as I was reading the Bible differently, because I began realizing that God's concerned not about my study. He is concerned about that, but not just about my study. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:15 challenges us, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to study God's Word. But I would argue at least as important than that, maybe more important, is the application of God's word. In John 14:21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and obeys them, he it is who loves me." And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. We could divide into half. Y'all could chant, I love Jesus, yes I do. And y'all could answer, I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, how about you? We could do that all afternoon and accomplish absolutely nothing. If you want to demonstrate your love for Jesus, obey his commandments. And so we see that as I'm reading Scripture and recognizing the significance and the importance, I'm arrested by Philippians 4:6 because at that time I was working at a children's home where we were dealing with abused and neglected children, and anxiety was a significant issue. And I saw this clear teaching in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Don't you love how God's Word just gives you lots of wiggle room? No. Be anxious for nothing except the big things. Be anxious for nothing except, no, it's just be anxious for nothing. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. A lot of times people will look at the Bible and say, oh, the Bible is just a book of don'ts. Don't do this and don't do that. Stop it. And no, the Bible's not a book of don'ts. The Bible is summarized, is a book of positive replacement. It's summarized best in Ephesians 4. We see it in Colossians 3 as well, where it says, put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on. Put off the old self that's being corrupted in the aspects of deceit. Put on the new self. But in the middle, it's be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a spiritual component. It's not just stop it, but it's also not stop this and start this, but it's stop this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on this. And Philippians 4:6 is a great verse because it does all that. It says, be anxious for nothing, but instead what? Instead pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. See, there's the absolute nothing, everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving. Whatever you're anxious about, God's Word says that you need to be thankful and be or offer thanksgiving even in the midst of struggling with that anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What? Let your requests be made known to God. He's the only one that can do anything about what we're anxious about anyway. Let your requests be made known to God. Put off being anxious, put on prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make requests of God. It's a great, quick summary of put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on. That's the process of biblical change that all of us need to be reminded of, because most likely every one of us in the past few days even has awakened one morning and said, I'm not going to do that again, whatever that is. And if you make it past noon, you're doing real well, right? Because it's not about stealing yourself up and saying, I'm not going to do it again, I'm not going to do it again, I'm not going to do it again, because we all fail at that. It's about saying, God, I can't do this. I need your help. I can't even hope to not deal with, I can't even hope to put off anxiety without your help. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I use that verse. That's one of the things I did is I was reading my Bible and beginning to focus on ministering Scripture. I began to keep a counseling concordance in the back of my Bible. Some of you may not realize it. I tell my certification students this, but God put blank pages in the back of your Bible for you to take notes on. You know, and somebody might say it has something to do with the printing process. Don't believe it for a minute. God put blank pages in the back of your Bible for you to take notes on. And what a great opportunity to begin to write notes about where you can find passages that deal with specific issues. And so the first one I entered was anxiety-Philippians 4:6. Now, the reason I had to do that is because as I was memorizing Scripture, I realized I just wasn't going to be able to memorize all of it. And I thought, after a week of seeing somebody and thinking, wow, I read something last week that really would have applied for that. What was that? What did I read? Where was it? And after starting from Genesis and reading through Revelation and not being able to find it anyway, I realized I need to write some things down. And so I began keeping this counseling concordance. And Philippians 4:6 was one of the first entries I made. I've used Philippians 4:6 in many contexts dealing with people who are struggling with anxiety. And I found that God has used it to encourage them and give them not just an encouraging word, but a process. Literally put courage into them so that they could indeed, with God's help, overcome the anxiety they were dealing with. But one of the great things about God's Word is individual verses are powerful and they're amazing, but they're always in context. And as I began looking a little closer at this, I thought, one of the problems with using Philippians 4:6 by itself, and I still do it on occasion, sometimes because of time or other things, but one of the problems with using Philippians 4:6 by itself is that it's in the middle of a paragraph. And so typically when you interpret something, you don't start in the middle of a paragraph. And so at the beginning of the paragraph, that's where we started with Philippians 4, verse 4. And in Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. So before he ever gets to be anxious for nothing, he talks about your heart attitude. Rejoice in the Lord always. And because he knew we'd struggle with that, he said it again. Right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And that doesn't mean, again, ramping yourself up, stealing yourself up. So I'm going to have joy today. I'm going to have joy today. No, it's rejoice in the Lord always. See, in the midst of this, what we need to recognize that as we try to live the Christian life, if we could do it without help, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us, right? We need help. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. So again, before he gets to the anxiety issue, as he's building up to that, he says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord always. Second of all, be a good witness. Be a good witness. Let your gentle or forbearing spirit be made known to all men. And then I would argue what may be the most important, significant four words in this passage, the Lord is near. That's the significant thing. That's the most important thing. The Lord is near. Don't forget that. And then after that, he goes to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the payoff verse, which is what everyone wants who's struggling with anxiety, and the peace of God. The peace, that's what we want, right? The peace of God, it surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then closely related, we find verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Don't let your mind dwell on those things that cause you to be anxious. Let your mind dwell on the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute. And it's like, okay, now, instead of just coming to somebody and saying, hey, here's a process, a God-empowered, it must be a God-empowered process, where you can deal with your anxiety that focuses on put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on. You can look at it and say, wow, there's a whole lot more to this. This is robust. This is very significant. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. Scripture is best interpreted by Scripture, and so as we look at this passage and we think about other things, we reflect back on the passage that was read a little while ago from Matthew 6, where Jesus himself treated the idea of anxiety, and he said a couple of things in Matthew 6, and one of the things is he said is, you're very important to God, and another thing he said is, and you're not able to do a whole lot. You can't do much, but God can do everything. You can't do much, but God can do everything. And then buried in Matthew 6 is another four-word significant phrase. Your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows. And so as we focus on this idea of anxiety that many people struggle with and that we may struggle with some ourselves, really, anxiety is a symptom of a heart issue. See, we spend a lot of time trying to help people change their behaviors, and they come to us with different issues, and we try to help them act better or talk better or get better. But what God wants to do is continue the transformation of his heart that he began when we entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to continue to transform. He wants to change our heart. He doesn't just want us to act better or to think better. It's important. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, don't do these things, don't commit murder, don't commit it. You've heard those things. But I'm telling you, if you say, Raca, or you fool against your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. If you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And he said, I'm not lowering the standard. I'm saying not only should you act right, but your heart has to be right too. It's not okay like the Pharisees to say, look at what I do, when your thoughts and your emotions and your mind are not lined up. with God's will and what God wants you to do. And so as we think about anxiety and we think about that issue of the heart, the issue of the heart that comes out in anxiety is at its base, at its foundation, a lack of trust in God. That's what anxiety is. Anxiety is a lack of trust in God. Why? Because you're questioning the sovereign God as you walk through life, and you're not trusting Him. So as I continue to unpack that and think about the significance of that lack of trust of God, there is a heart issue that all of us deal with. It's my conviction. And there's one heart issue. I think there are numerous things that flow out of the heart that we struggle with, but I believe there's one heart issue that actually is the core of all of our struggles, and that heart issue is self-idolatry. Because the great commandment that Jesus said everything hangs on is love God and love neighbor. And if you're loving God and loving neighbor, then you're not focused on yourself. And so the heart issue that we all struggle with is self-love. It's self-idolatry. And that's what anxiety comes out of. It flows out of that heart issue of self-idolatry and self-love. It's, I want what I want. And things aren't going the way I think they ought to go, and they're not going the way I want them to go, so therefore I react. I may react emotionally, I may react verbally, I may react with action, but I'm going to react. And ultimately, again, what it is a lack of trust in God. So sometimes as we deal with anxiety, again, whether it's ourselves or with somebody that we're dealing with and helping by ministering God's word to, sometimes one of the things we need to do, even in addition to sharing passages such as Philippians 4 and Matthew 6 and walking people through that, sometimes we may need to help them understand who God is. Maybe we need to help them deal with their theology of God. Maybe the God they worship isn't the God of the Bible. Maybe they've been transformed, but for whatever reason, they believe that God is all holy and righteous and just and has this thumb, and he's just trying to get us under his thumb. Other people may think that God is all love and mercy and grace, and it really doesn't matter what we do because it'll be all right with God anyway. The reality is that's a truncated view of God, because God is holy, righteous, and just, but he is also love, mercy, and grace. And while in our mind we can't meld those two together very well, that's who he is. And if we don't recognize that, if we're constantly looking for the other shoe to drop, or if we're constantly thinking, well, I know I didn't do well, but it's okay, God's going to work it out anyway, then guess what? We're focused on ourselves. And so we have the opportunity in the midst of that as brothers and sisters to come alongside people and to say, anxiety is more than just something that you need to get relief from. Anxiety points to a heart issue. And the heart issue ultimately it points to is a lack of trust in God. But not only does it point to a lack of trust in God, we see even as we focus on who God is and developing our relationship with him, and allowing him to continue to transform and grow us, we see that Scripture has some very clear, specific teaching as to how we can go about that process. Because the Bible doesn't just say, be anxious for nothing, but it tells us how we are to be anxious for nothing. I mentioned that Scripture best interpreted by Scripture, and we look at Scripture in context. Another thing to keep in mind is that Philippians was not written to middle-class North American Christians. It wasn't. It was written to Christians at a time when this ruler was rounding some of them up and literally putting them on sticks outside his palace and lighting them on fire to illuminate his palace grounds at night, where he definitely was sending them to death in the arena with lions. And it's almost like they actually had something to be anxious about. And to those people, not us, but how much more so us. But to those people, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. To those people, he said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. To them, he said, the Lord is near. Don't you think that was important to them? To them, he said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then to them he talked about, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But be careful what you think about. Don't think about what's going on around you. Don't think about the danger. Don't think about those things. Think about the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and of good repute. Makes it even more significant when we understand not just the verse, not just the passage, not just the passage in light of other passages, but who it was written to. How much more so should it apply to us if it applied to them? And you might be wondering, and you might not, where did that title come from? The same kind of different as him. Some of you may have seen the movie, The Same Kind of Different as Me. And it's an interesting movie about two men who came together that were totally different in most regards. And without going into details, they were thrust into the relationship primarily by one of their wives. And in the midst of a lot of conflict between that upper middle class Christian and a man who had been handed a very tough deal in life and who responded with violence and cynicism and hatred. In the midst of that, a relationship developed. And a recognition developed that in the midst of their differences, there was actually many similarities. So hence the title, The Same Kind of Different as Me. And while that movie shows that indeed many times we come together with people and we're not that different, the emphasis that I want to leave you with today and the emphasis of that title is that the same kind of difference as him is that we are to be different. And while indeed there may be others like us that are very similar in some respects, maybe a whole lot different than us externally or culturally or upbringing wise, but as believers, we are to be different. We are to be different even as he was different. He was different, and that difference cost him a lot. But we are to be the same kind of different as him, not because we can choose to be, but because he empowers us to be the same kind of different as him. And it's interesting, when Jesus left, he said, "My peace I leave with you." He didn't say, "My holiness, my righteousness, my joy." He said, "My peace I leave with you." I think a major part of the same kind of different as him that we're supposed to have in our lives is peace. We're supposed to have a peace that causes people to look at us and say, how can you deal with this with peace? How can you be calm in the midst of this? It doesn't mean that we're not to grieve. It doesn't mean that we're not to have emotions. It doesn't mean that that's fine. But there should be an overarching peace, Christ's peace that he left with us, that should permeate our lives and cause us to be the same kind of different as him. In fact, when we do that and people watch us, we might have the opportunity. We are being good witnesses and providing a living testimony, but sometimes we may have opportunity to provide words that go along with that. Before I began teaching at the seminary, I worked in hospice for a number of years, and I can tell you that there was a distinct difference between those that you could not only claim to be Christians, but you could tell they were committed to Christ, the way they and their families handled death, and the way those that didn't have that relationship and that commitment handled death. There was a peace. There was an obvious peace in the context of those families that didn't exist in the context of those families that were apart from Christ. And so as I saw it in that context of death and dying, I think we need to be careful that we not only exude it then, but we exude it in day-to-day life. We exude it in the context of our jobs being threatened, in the context of there being significant illness or crisis in our families, in the context of whatever may befall us. Because I want you to know and remember that people are watching you. People are watching. They're watching to see how you react. I remember one of the great things about reading the Bible is you can read it over and over again every year, as I've tried to for 40 years. And God still shows you something new. And one of the things he showed me a few years ago is I was reading about Nathan's confrontation of David. And I saw this phrase, the Spirit arrested me with this phrase, where Nathan said, "You've given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And I stopped there for a minute and I thought, that's really bad. And then I was prompted to think about, how do we give occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme? And I would argue that we give occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme when we act in such a way that people look at us and say, "You're no different than I am." Because that's blasphemy. Because the Holy Spirit resides in you. And if you act in such a way that people look at you and say, "You're no different than I am," that's blasphemy. And people are looking. And people are watching. And we need to be careful how we walk and what people see. The greatest example I remember in my life of people watching was when my wife and I were in Amarillo 30 years ago. We just moved up there. I was at the children's home. And we went to see a movie. And my wife had gotten our seats, and I was standing in line for concessions for overpriced junk food. And there were three or four people in front of me, and there was a 17-year-old young man. And the person got up to the counter. He said, "What do you want?" And the guy told him his order. He said, $17. And that was it. And I thought, gosh, this guy got up on the wrong side of the bed. I wonder what's wrong with him. And I got up there, and he said, "Hey, how you doing?" It's like a light switch was flipped. And I thought, wow, that's weird. What happened? Did the caffeine kick in? Or I just wasn't sure. But he asked me some questions. "Hey, how you doing? You know, and how are things going? What movie are you going to go see?" He asked me several questions. And I thought, well, okay, that's strange. And as I set aside to make my snacks more healthy by adding butter or popcorn salt or something, but I was there long enough to hear him go to the next person in line, "What do you want?" And I thought, what was that? It was a pretty strange experience. As I'm walking back to the movie theater, I figured out what it was. It was a test. Okay, it was a one-question test. He asked several questions, but was there only one question that counted on the test? And the reason he gave me the test and he didn't give anybody else the test was because I had on a Christian t-shirt. The one question on the test that mattered was, what movie are you going to see? Now, I passed the test because we were seeing a G-rated movie. But I wonder how many Christians failed the test. I wonder how many Christians were going to see this Chainsaw Massacre or this slut movie or this, that, or the other, and they failed the test and allowed him to say, "Those Christians, they're no different than I am. People are watching." So as people watch us, I encourage you to follow the example of Daniel when Scripture tells us he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. I encourage you to purpose in your heart to live forth and show forth the peace that Jesus said he left you. And if you're struggling with anxiety in regards to yourself, you have some basic information in Scripture of how you can deal with that as you write your perspective of God. And as you focus on a way to put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on. And if you're living that life of peace and someone around you is struggling with anxiety, they're struggling with that lack of peace, you have the opportunity to teach them with Scripture how they can address and deal with that in a God-honoring way. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have to minister it. I thank you for the opportunity we have to recognize how significant it is for us and the implications that it has for our lives. Father, I pray that today you would challenge and encourage each of us to be men and women of Jesus' peace, that we would live it and reflect it in such a way that people would see you in us. And Father, as we encounter either temptations ourselves or others around us struggling with issues of anxiety and not trusting you, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to not only reflect that peace, but to minister your word. In Jesus' name, amen.